Greetings, everyone. Tonight we want to turn our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And while you're looking for that, just let me say it certainly is wonderful to know tonight that it is well with our soul. I don't think there is anything so important for anyone here tonight, none of us, as important as the fact to absolutely know that when we lay our head upon our pillow, we can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now, shall we look at John's Gospel then, chapter 4, please? And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave of his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go and call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee and am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men of the into the city, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I am meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. Shall we just take one moment for a short word of prayer? Father, bless this story, this beautiful story of this woman who found living water. And so many tonight are saying, give me to drink. And their thirst is never quenched. Oh God, tonight we pray that there might be someone whose heart is longing for a drink of the living water that only Christ can give. Grandfather, that someone who may be here tonight may reach out in faith and trust the Savior. For then out of his or her belly shall flow rivers of living water. O God, grant, we pray this as we open thy word in his precious name. Amen. The story of the Lord's dealing with the Samaritan woman is full of surprises as we look at it. I don't know of a portion of all the scripture that is so full of information and surprises. Knowing this woman and her history, as we look and have read of it, as the story proves, yet the Lord Jesus made no reference to her sin. Not at the beginning, in any case. He offered her nothing but asked a gift from her. That's interesting. And we trust as we go through this tonight that if you're here and you haven't really received the Lord Jesus Christ as your very own Savior, if you haven't really come to know the Lord Jesus in a very personal way, we trust that this message tonight may be something that will really bring to your heart the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who are saved by the grace of God, I want you to watch a master soul winner at work. The Lord Jesus. He's a master. And the greatest school that we can ever possibly go to is at his feet. And as we are going to look at this portion of the scripture tonight, we're going to see the master soul winner at work. You know, we are often, as we look at this, often further surprised that he had said so much to her that one would have thought she would really be really unready to receive. When we think of how that he talked to her about worship, he talked to her about the fields being right ready for harvest. He talked to her about living water. He talked to her about so much. And yet, one of the interesting things is this, he uttered the most profound of these truths, and they fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus, these profound truths, to a woman that you and I would have thought knew very little, if anything. You see, this in itself is of great importance because of his perfect knowledge of a human soul. And under the most unusual circumstances, the Lord Jesus meets this woman. I don't know if you wanted to take your Bible. At the back of your Bible are maps. And if you were to trace the journey of the Lord Jesus from Judea down to Galilee, and see how he passed through Samaria, you would see that he walked almost 30 miles from some early hours of the morning, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock, because he arrived at Sychar's well at approximately high noon. And you see, the Lord Jesus had perfect knowledge of this woman. He must have loved her greatly, because he knew that she was going to be the only woman at that well. You see, he is conscious of spiritual realities and the possibility in people. And as we look just for a moment, glance your eye into verse 35. Notice he says, say ye not that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Don't say that there's reaping time, sowing time, or a plowing time, and a sowing time, and a reaping time. He's saying, look, there are four, don't say that, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look under the fields. They're ripe. They're ready now. The harvest is people, and people many are ready. And this is what he's saying here. You see, that is, there's possibilities that are so apparent to those who are most deeply looking into the mystery of human personalities. And please, let me suggest to you tonight that please do not look at the people on the outside. You do not know what the heart of that person is like. That person may be ragged, as our brother Ron was saying this morning with respect to the beggar of blind Bartimaeus the beggar. That beggar, he may be ragged. That person may be decrepit. But that person has a heart. And God only knows himself how deeply needing is that soul. You see, if we look at this story in general, we will see that she has a religious background. We see as well that she has somewhat of a religious position. She's taken a position about this. Look at verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us his well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? You see, art thou greater than her father Jacob? She was prepared to see that she recognized that Jacob was her father in as much of the fact that she's of the lineage of Jacob. She had taken that position as a Samaritan woman. I want you to notice further as well that subconsciously perhaps she had a religious problem, which concerned the true place of worship. She had a problem with respect to true place of worship. I believe that many people have that problem today. You know, as we look out on Christendom today, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we do not realize the confusion that people see around us. They see churches in this corner and churches in that. They see this denomination and that denomination, they see this religious society and that religious society, and they're confused. Terribly confused. And they would say, possibly to you or to me, tell me what is really the way. Tell me what is really the proper way to God. How can I find him? And so this woman very likely had the same problem. And it's a pity that so many people in that confusion would not just pick up their Bible and just read one verse. If they were to read one verse and really think about it, listen to what John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 5 says. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man, no woman comes unto the Father but by me. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight in this service, this woman was confused like a lot of people. You see, the Word of God is not antiquated. There are people confused here and there are people confused around us. We're not suggesting that she was a religious woman in that sense, but that she had a religious background. Likely she really had no reference to her religious background for years. She really hadn't even maybe possibly been anywhere near a religious service. But this contact with Christ brought all these things to her consciousness, or remembrance, these facts long forgotten, ignored, dismissed. Many really may have done the same. Maybe some may be here tonight, and this is really your true experience, but no practical bearing with relation to your religious experiences. Really, it did not count for anything, the same as this woman. You see, in referring to Jacob, she revealed that everything pointed to the fact that she had not lived according to her background. As she asked about the true place of worship, she was referring to a question and a problem many were asking, and that question was one which the Jews and Gentiles were referring to. Behold, the Messiah's cometh. Messiah cometh. The Lord Jesus comes. The Jew was particularly looking for the Messiah. This Samaritan woman was really, very likely, hearing around her of the fact that the Messiah may come. As we look at her, possibly her religious background, we are conscious that this woman was a woman of sin, as we're going to see in a moment or two. The whole sad story is revealed in our Lord's words concerning her past. Go call thy husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, thou hast well said, thou hast no husband. For thou hast five husbands. And he who you're living with right now is not your husband. You see, she was facing the very God who made her, although she wasn't aware of it. You see, this woman was a woman who had yielded to passion. And as she stood before him, her condition was now one that showed her passion. And that passion had been burned out. She would have degraded herself to the position of a common water carrier, which was the occupation of a slave. That was where she had gotten to. You see, passion burnt out doesn't mean thirst quenched. It doesn't mean that the thirst is quenched. You see, that certainly remained amid the tragedy of her life. The thirst was there, although the passion had begun to burn out. You see, this note of flippancy and evasiveness that characterized her attitude when Jesus said, go call thy husband. She said, I have no husband. She was taking the position many do today. What business has this Jew to say anything to me about my personal life? A pathetic figure with a religious background, yet yielding herself to the call of passion. All the deeper things submerged and trampled upon. All the deeper things of her life. The things that she had really become and tried to hide, tried to cover, tried to move away from. And now I want to look at this dear woman's life in detail. And as we look at this woman's life, you see, Jesus dealt with her because of this, that this was so vital to her welfare. I want you to notice with me now, first of all, as I said earlier, let's look at this woman and every one of us see the Master at work. Please notice how he appealed to her kindness first. He made an appeal to her kindness. Notice verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And this was a removal of a social position, for the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. The Samaritans were an ostracized people. There was a social stigma attached to the fact that you came from Samaria. And you see, the Lord Jesus removed that. She was a soul. There was no stigma attached to that woman as far as he was concerned. He wanted her life. He wanted her soul. Notice with me, I want you to notice several things, and then we'll go into things in a little more detail. He appealed then to her curiosity. Notice verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. And so her curiosity is aroused now. It's a common denominator. She was thirsty. Or he was thirsty, I'm sorry. And she had the equipment to quench his thirst, and so he met her at that level. Oh, learn that lesson, please. He then appeals to her feverishness, or if you wish, her anxieties. Notice verse 11. Whence hast thou this living water? From whence, that last part of that verse. From whence then hast thou that living water? Notice verse 15 as well. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Neither come hither to draw. You see, there was something in there that he was reaching out to. Then notice he appeals to her sin. He nails, as it were, he puts his finger always on the sore point. You see, he knows your need tonight in this service. If you're here without Christ, he knows everything about you. He knows you in the dark. He knows you in the light. He knows when you are at work. He knows when you're at home. He knows every detail of your life. Notice verse 16 with me. The woman said unto him, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands. And he to whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst, you said that true enough in our language. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You see, he then appealed to her sense of God. For he says, now she says, you're a prophet. To know me like that, you have to be some kind of a prophet. To look into my whole person. Finally, fastened upon her hope for the Messiah. Notice verses 25 and 26. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he has come, he will tell me all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. First, he appealed to her kindness. You see, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? A Jew asking drink of a woman of Samaria was perplexing to her. He was different from all the other Jews she had ever met. This was his first approach to her, a vital difference between himself and others. And oh, this is a real lesson for you and I as saints of God, as Christians. You see, there is a difference. The Lord Jesus that you and I know has no racial barriers. He has no social barriers. He has no color barriers. You see, he's the Savior of sinners. And thank God I learned that some number of years ago, for he saved the sinner. You see, when he accomplished, he now appeals to her curiosity in verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God and who, notice not what, but who it is that saith to thee, oh, if you only knew who I am, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him and he would have given thee living waters. You see, curiosity many times shows a sign of desiring knowledge. This woman, as she her curiosity was aroused, we found out what she really wanted to know. You see, people who are never curious have lost the first power of knowledge, curiosity. You know, sometimes people are frightened to ask questions because they fear of displaying their ignorance. Well, let me say this tonight. That's a display of your ignorance by not asking questions. Because you'll never learn if you don't ask questions. Anyone that has children, we had four of them, and I used to get tired. Oh, David, please don't ask me any more questions. Don, Marianne, Patty, please. I got so tired of have them asking me questions. Dad, what about this? Why? Why does children do that? They have so much to learn. Isn't it a pity that adults grow up in that way? Isn't it? Isn't it a terrible pity that adults grow up and think because, you know, I'll display my ignorance. Well, you sure do. You sure do display it by not asking questions. And this woman was, in her curiosity, she raised that question. He had produced within her a sense of bewilderment. She was curious. And she wondered as well as she was bewildered. She thought was somehow referring to the water that was in the well, and of course he wasn't. You see, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence thou hast this living water. And you know, let me say this quickly, at this very moment. This is the pity. Often people are trying to relate things that are spiritual in the material sense, and you'll never make it. You'll never make it. Because, you see, as we look at the Word of God, God says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And that's why we must keep things in the simplest forms in talking to people. Please don't ever think that people are knowledgeable about the Bible. Unfortunately, that's true, that they are absolutely ignorant of the Word of God. It's pitiful. And you see, tonight, we want to keep things in the simplest form. And as we look at this, we see this woman, and we see her character. We see how she's really living. We see, really, her whole background. The whole story is unveiled before us. And isn't it amazing? That God, that's exactly what God does. He unveils the whole story of our life through these stories. And I've had people say to me as I finished a message, a gospel message, Mr. Fox, how in the world, who ever told you that that was my life? I can remember one time I was having a special series of meetings in north of Trenton, in a little town, little village. And there was a chap who I got to know during my army career, and I met him at one of the services. And we preached the gospel that night, I went out to meet him. I hadn't seen him for some time to have any visit with him because I didn't have an opportunity to visit with him at the back of the chapel. And I went out to his farm and he was out in the field. So I went out to the field to meet him. And when I met him, he was really cantankerous. He was really mad. And I thought, what did I do? And I said to him, calling him by name, I said, tell me what in the world, I didn't know it. He said, how do you know I live like that? And I said, how did I know you live like that? I don't know what you mean. I was a bit bewildered now. And he said, last night, at the service, my neighbors or somebody must have been talking to you about me. And I said, man, I don't know one of your neighbors, but I know one thing. The Lord was talking to you. And you see, this is what God does. He takes his word and he fastens it home to the conscience. You see, he appeals to her thirst, which he knew was characteristic of her consciousness. Notice verse 13. Notice. Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's the physical water. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, note, this woman whose fires of passion had burned themselves out but had a religious background, now you see the whole story is turned. You see, she now says, the Lord Jesus to her, you're going to thirst and you're going to thirst and you're going to thirst. You'll never, never be satisfied unless I satisfy you. He knew no matter how long she might hide her history, her character, that her life was a life that thirsted. A life that thirsted. And that's where he made his appeal. Her reply was an admission of the thirst. Notice verse 15. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You see, she had grasped that he was speaking something far beyond now the water in the well. Far beyond that water she came to draw, yet she was owning her thirst. She attempted to answer it in the realm of the material. It was here at this point. Now note, please, with me, beloved saints, note what he did. At this point, he then appealed to her sin. She was not aware of how perfectly he knew the facts of her life. Every detail. I have no husband. It was there that he flashed into her conscience his perfect knowledge. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. For sure, that's true. So you see, here we have a remarkable revelation. Now, I want you to notice something that's very characteristic of people who you're talking to about their soul, and they'll do this every time. Rarely have I ever not had this experience. Notice verse 19. The woman said unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You see, she was now going to try and escape the human issue. The issue what? Of her practically owning to the truth of the things that she will not face, her sin. And oh, that's not characteristic of this woman. No, no. That's characteristic of every human being. We'll say we all have sinned. I've heard that like a parrot. For 1,500 to 2,000 men in a drill hall. Oh, we all have sinned. But you see, I never, if I were to go to that person and say to him or to that man and say, look, I want to ask a question. Are you a sinner? Is your sins going to take you to a lost hell? Oh, they'll avoid that. And this is what she was trying to do. See, we do not want to face the issue of our sin. And this is common to every soul. You see, this turning from the challenge that brings it face to face with the sin. Now, perhaps the most amazing thing of all is the Lord's method. To me it is, anyway. He consented to the subject she raised. And what was the subject she raised? The subject of worship. Our Father's worship, verse 20. In this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem men ought to worship. You see, he dismissed Jerusalem and Gerizim, which was the capital of, at that time, of Samaria, as necessary centers of worship. He declared that her worship consisted in the soul's approach directly. No go-between, no priest, no preacher. Notice that the hour comes, verse 23, and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. You see, the condition of attempting these, as we look at this, this was exactly what he endeavored to do as we look at this. Now I want you to notice something else here as we go along very quickly. Now I want you to notice the advance of her looking at the Lord Jesus and seeing him. We see three portraits of Christ here. I wonder if you picked those out. Three portraits. I wonder if painters can pick them out. You see, there are three portraits of Christ in this portion. First of all, what? He's a Jew. The second one, he's a prophet. Third one, the greatest of all, he's a Savior. Three portraits of Christ in this portion. You see, this is the picture, the prophet, the Jew, the prophet, the Messiah. And as we look at this, we haven't any record, really, of the reply she made, except in verse 29. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man who had told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, he had claimed to be Christ, and she went back with wonder in her soul and called others. And I want you to notice, she says, come see a man. Come see a real man. Do you think that woman wasn't disappointed in men? Do you think that woman wasn't really distraught by man? Do you think that that woman wasn't really just sick to the whole business of her life? Oh, yeah. Ah, but she met a real man. She had found a real man. A man that she could really relate to. A man who really knew all about her yet loved her. Not for what she could give him, but how much he could give her. Oh, that's the Christ of God. Beloved, this night in this service, if you're here, this is what he wants to do for you. He wants to give you. You can never give to him until he first gives to you. And he wants to give to you eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, the Lord Jesus says to you tonight, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not be brought into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That's the Savior that we have to talk about tonight. You see, now we see why we have that little one word in verse 4. Notice it with me, please. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, verse 3. And now notice, and he, look at that verse, that word, one word. And he must. There was no other way. He must go through Samaria. Yes. This is why. Right here. Now notice as well with me, please, verse 34. And with this we'll close. Verse 34 says, and Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In these words, we have the revelation of the true meaning of what he had been doing in connection with this woman's life. He had found in her one whose life was one of dissatisfaction. And now, you see, this woman who was callous and flippant, likely hardened by sin, he dealt with her and brought her face to face with her past as to its true reality, and leading her to complete satisfaction and happiness found in himself. Come see a man. Come see a man that has told me all things that ever I did. Come see a man who really loves. Come see a man who really forgives. Come see a man who really, really gives and loves. Without any qualification. Without any strings attached. Not if I love him. Oh no. Come see a man that loves me no matter what I am. Or who I am. Come see this man. You see, this is the will of God. He told them. The disciples come after that and he tells them about the reaping and the sowing. And the harvest is ready now. And they thought they had to plow and sow and wait. But he said, the fields are ripe. The fields are ripe. Beloved saints of God, you and I tonight, the fields are ripe. The fields are ripe. But we have to go. We have to meet people where they are. We have to meet them like him. Maybe we'll have to walk a few miles. Maybe, not only maybe, but likely we'll have to be, it'll be a sacrifice. A sacrifice of time. A sacrifice of many things. A position. Oh, you know, I think of those words, Jesus being wearied with his journey. He sat thus on the well, verse 6. Jesus being weary with his journey. And I hear people talk about being tired so many times. Yes. And I wonder how tired he must have been as he tread up Golgotha's hill, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, when Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Beloved, tonight, I look at this portion of the scripture, and I see the Lord Jesus at work. I see him in the beauty of his dealing with individuals. I feel just so small. As I see his hunger for reaching souls for Christ and how little I